Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
So we believe that God still speaks to us through the Scripture, that as we read the Scripture, God is able to give us instruction and direction and correction. We believe that God still speaks to us through the Scripture. So to choose every day not to read the Scripture is in essence saying, God, I'm choosing to ignore you. Now, I don't say that trying to heap any guilt on anybody, but I'm just trying to put the facts in front of you that if we believe that God still speaks through the Scripture and we choose not to read the Scripture, we're saying in essence, God, I don't want to hear what you have to say to me. And so we are intentionally, as we go through Lent this year, beginning last Sunday to Easter Sunday, we have 42 days, and I am trying to help us to develop the habit of daily Scripture reading. Listen, if you want to choose who you become, you choose the habits that you want to develop. It's not who we hope to be, it's the habits that we put in our life that help us to become the person we want to be and the person God wants us to be. And so I want us to develop the habit of reading the Scripture together, and most importantly, of reading about Jesus Christ. If we're to develop as Jesus followers, we need to know who He really is. And so you can get on the daily devotional. You can sign up for that on our website. Don't go back and start reading at day one. Just start with the devotionals that will start showing up in your email tomorrow. And begin to read and discover who Jesus Christ really is. So 1936... the first edition of Life magazine hit the newsstands. The cover story was a picture of a little baby who had just been born. His name was George Story, just been born a few days before. I think it's appropriate for a magazine called Life. Its first issue, it shows the birth of a baby. George Story lived all the way until the year 2000 when he died, just after Life magazine announced that they were canceling their weekly magazine. This is where truth is stranger than fiction. And so in the last edition of Life magazine, they shared the story of how George Story died at age 63 of heart failure. How about that? The magazine began shortly after he was born, and it ended shortly after he died. And that magazine captured all of his life and everything in between. So when did Jesus' story begin? So depending on the gospel that you read, all four gospels start at a certain point of Jesus' story, each one for their own purposes. Mark starts with Jesus literally splashing onto the scene as he begins his public ministry. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. So that's where Mark begins. Matthew moves the ball back a little bit further. He starts with Abraham. He said, I want you to understand that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. So from Abraham, from one man, God created a nation. And from that nation, God would bring one man, Jesus Christ. So Matthew helps us understand the Jewish origins of Jesus. Luke moves the ball back even further. He starts with the birth of Adam, with the creation of Adam. And so he wants us to understand Jesus within the context of the entire human saga, the entire human race. But John beats them all. He doesn't start with Jesus' baptism. He didn't start with Abraham. He didn't start with Adam. John peers all the way back into eternity, in a time before there was time. And in fact, when you see the Gospel of John depicted in Christian art, the Gospel of John is depicted as an eagle. Why? Because of all the birds, eagles have the sharpest vision. An eagle can see a 3-inch bug moving in 10-inch grass at 500 feet in the air. Don't tell me how I know that, but I know that. They have a precision of vision. And so John, with the eye of an eagle, he looks into eternity past and he sees Jesus approaching the human story. So in John chapter 1, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible, it's what's called John's prologue, the first lump of verses. Before he begins telling the earthly story of Jesus, he makes sure we have the eternal grasp of who Jesus is. And it's my contention that John uses five words to help us see Jesus the way that he sees Jesus. So what I want to do today is walk through those five words, and I'm not going to ask you to remember all five of those words, which, by the way, would be nice, but I'll be happy if you just choose one of them. and use that in your life this week, to put that in your mind, to put that in your heart, to use it as a vehicle of worshiping Jesus, to see Jesus the way the Scripture wants us to see Him. So when John opens his gospel, he starts with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created." So the first word that John uses to describe Jesus is the Greek word logos. You can hear logo a little bit in that word, but roughly translated, it means word. So there are two words that I could give you this morning. And with these two words, I could drop you really on any part of the planet, and you could speak these words and people would understand. Okay? So the first word, this is pretty easy, okay. You can pretty much go anywhere in the world and say okay, and people will know what you mean. Whether you're in Indiana or India, people know the word okay. The second word that is globally recognized, and this one will surprise you, it's what you say when you've heard somebody say something to you, but you're not quite sure what, and so you respond by saying, huh? H-U-H. It's pretty much recognized around the world, except for in Texas. Okay? In Texas, we say, do what? So my wife was on the phone with my daughter the other day, and she was checking out at the grocery store. She said, Mom, hang on. Sorry, ma'am, do what? I was so proud of my daughter. Yeah. Why am I still holding this phone by my ear? Put it away. Turn off your cell phones during worship, right? So there's a word that when John uses it has purchase in two very different cultures. And these are the cultures that it makes sense to, both the Hebrew culture, the Jewish culture, and the non-Jewish Greek Gentile culture. And that word that has common understanding is the word word. Okay. So when Jesus says, in the beginning was, or when John says, in the beginning was the Word, to a Hebrew ear, that would take them back to the moment of creation. Because what did God use to create all things? He used His words. So here's where ancient mythology is a radical departure from the Hebrew creation story. In other ancient cultures, they showed creation being a violent act where one god would rip another apart, and with his head he would form earth, and with his blood would form the seas. I mean, very gruesome, because people typically saw, in the ancient world, they saw the world as a violent place. Not the Hebrews. They said that the universe was created not as an act of violence, but as an act of love. That God spoke, let there be light, let there be aardvarks. God created it all with His words. So instantly, for a Hebrew, they would say, Jesus is my creator. I want you to hear that. I want you to see with the precision of the sight of an eagle, the person who made you and formed you is Jesus Himself. So now to a Greek culture, the word word would mean something a little bit different. I'm going to do some history here, so hang on. John writes his gospel in a town called Ephesus. Now we know that town because we have the book of Ephesians in our New Testament. So he's writing in a town called Ephesus. He's probably writing it for the Ephesian Christians. And by the way, it would spiral out from there to come to us. But in Ephesus, 500 years before John, there was a philosopher by the name of Heraclitus. Now, believe it or not, you've heard of Heraclitus before, because he's the one that said, you never step in the same river twice. What does that mean? That means you can go and stand in a river, water's moving, you walk away, you come back the next day. It's really not the same river at all. The contours of the riverbed have changed. The water is different. What Heraclitus is saying is everything changes. But here's what he wrestled with. If everything is always changing, what keeps it from degenerating into chaos? What keeps the world from flying apart at the seams? And Heraclitus said, I need a term to describe this, how the mind of God holds everything together. Oh, I know. I'll use the term logos, word. And so John picks up on that same term, 500 years old by the time he uses it, in the same town of the man who hypothesized it. And he said, the mind of God that holds everything together, that's Jesus. He's what keeps our lives from flying apart at the seams. So you see how those two work so well together? That Jesus is our creator and Jesus is our sustainer. If we truly grasp that, we would bow down in humble worship. And that's just the first word. John would go on from here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. So the second term that John uses to describe Jesus is light, and I want you to think about this for just a moment. Light is indispensable for life as we know it. We absolutely need it. Without light, there is no life. Now, you can make the argument, the deepest part of the oceans, there's little bacteria, there's little single-cell organisms that live by these thermal vents way down deep, but they're still a part of a global ecosystem so that if the light of our sun went out, or if there were a nuclear winter, God forbid, and we could no longer get light, everything on our planet would die. What does that mean? There is no life without Jesus Christ. He's not just a good idea. He's not just a good man. He's just not an appendage to a good life. He is necessary for life to exist at all. We desperately need Jesus Christ. But I also want you to think about light in these terms. Light in the Scripture is a picture of freedom from fear. So remember when you were young, chances are, what's the first thing that we were afraid of? The darkness. We were afraid of the dark. So my wife and I did a conference last week in another part of the state, and we were driving back late Saturday night, and we were talking about darkness, and we were talking about this idea of light and darkness and fear and faith. And, you know, my wife and I only talk about spiritual things. That's what you do in a pastor's house. You only talk about Scripture and, yeah. But we're actually talking about this and how our first fear is darkness. And I shared with her a story that when I was little, in Texas, your house is back up to an alleyway. And then the alley is where you put out the trash, and then the big trash truck will roll down the alley and pick up the trash, which is all fine and good, unless you're the youngest kid in the house and it's your turn to take out the trash. Because that dark alleyway is really frightening. And so as a 7, 8, 9-year-old kid, here's what I used to do, and she thought this was so funny. I would turn on every light in the garage, raise the garage door, and before walking out to the alley, I would start talking to myself as though I'm two different people. Hey, how was your day? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you? You know, it's good. Because I thought if there's a bad guy out there, I don't want him to think I'm alone, right? I was using two different voices. My wife just laughed and laughed and laughed. But then as soon as I put the trash in the trash can, I ran back. And as soon as I got back in the light, I felt so much better. Listen, we live in a dark world. And could it be that the most underutilized opportunity for evangelism would be Christians experiencing the freedom from fear? And by the way, if I were to do a poll in here this morning and said, if you live with fear, raise your hand, over 50% of you would probably raise your hands. But think about this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I really be afraid? If we could grasp that Jesus is our light and the freedom from fear, we don't need to worry as many people do about the economy or the environment, both our global environment and political environment. I mean, we should be concerned about these things, but to be gripped by fear of terrorism because we believe that our lives is in the hands of somebody else, and we trust that He is good all the time, even when things don't feel good. God is still good. Here's a simple question by Jan Johnson. What would my life look like if I weren't always afraid? Ask that of yourself. What would my life look like if I weren't always afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's Jesus. Okay. So now this life, this light, becomes flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Word you can hear, light you can see, flesh you can feel. So, most of us know C.S. Lewis. Contemporary of C.S. Lewis was a woman named Dorothy Sayers. Dorothy Sayers was the first female graduate of Oxford University. She was also a writer of detective novels. Her main character in her series of detective novels was Lord Peter Wimsey. That was her hero. That was the main protagonist. Halfway through her writing of these stories, she introduced a female lead by the name of Harriet Vane. Now get the way she describes Harriet Vane. She was a female graduate of Oxford University and a writer of crime detective novels. So Sayers scholars believe that as she was writing about Lord Peter Wimsey, she fell in love with the person that she created. And so she wrote herself into the story to rescue him and to protect him and to keep him safe. And he was lonely without Harriet Vane. She wrote herself into the story. I think that is really cool and maybe just a little bit creepy. But I think it's more cool than creepy because that's exactly what God did. The eternal word, the light of the world. He said, it's good to hear the words, it's good to see the light, but I want flesh my people can feel. And so God wrote himself into the story of human history in the person of Jesus Christ. He has come to us in the flesh and in person. Now, notice what he says. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson, when he paraphrases this, he says, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God has moved into our neighborhood. So let's have some fun with this for a minute. I want you to think of the coolest person you know. Let's make it a celebrity. You know, whenever they have a movie come out or they release a song or whatever, you love to see them do what they do so well. Okay? So I've got my celebrity. I'm going to choose Don Henley, lead singer of the Eagles. Okay? So you can just fill in the blank here. So imagine that your favorite celebrity, there's a house that comes for sale across the street from you, and all of a sudden, one day I look across the street and Don Henley's moving in next door. Oh my gosh. So for me as an Eagle fan, my property values just went way up, right? Because of who moved in across the street. But then one day, I'm out checking the mail, so Don Henley crosses the street and he said, hey Darren, can I talk to you? And I said, sure Don, I got time for you. It's Don now because we're neighbors. Yeah. He said, I have a confession to make to you. I've always secretly admired you and want to be just like you. I said, Don, many people feel that way. Yeah, you can just be many. Can you tell I'm just making this up as we go along here? So here's the deal. Not only do my property values go up, but my personal worth just shot through the roof. I'll go back into the house walking on air. That's exactly what God has done. He said, I'm going to move into your neighborhood. And more than anything else, I can be anything I want to in the universe. I choose to become like you. So our worth as human beings, and this is why life is so precious and need not be thrown away so carelessly, to be a human is of great value to God and to you and I. So with God becoming flesh, I hope you're seeing with precision who Jesus is. Word, light, flesh. What did Jesus want to flesh out for us? Two things specifically. The glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So those are the last two words. Let's take them together. Grace. You never have to worry about what God thinks about you. Okay? So in a world that doesn't have God, we've invented the concept of karma. You get what you deserve. All right? As followers of Jesus, we don't believe in karma because God doesn't always give us what we deserve, right? So there's the existence of God. So karma is not the way the universe works. You can believe the voice of religious fundamentalists. And I was in a small group this morning. We talked about this, how some of us grew up with really angry, over-the-top, bitter pastors who said, in essence, God can't stand you, so you better love him. All right. God hates everything you do. Is that God? Is God just looking to zap somebody? In my opinion, fundamentalist Christianity has missed it because Jesus Christ came to enflesh grace. Judgment is God giving you what you deserve. By the way, God is a God of judgment. But instead of giving you what you deserve, he gave Christ what you deserved. God is also a God of mercy, that he will not give you what you deserve. And God is a God of grace. He will give you what you don't deserve. And what you could never deserve, given a million lifetimes, you would never earn God's grace. But he's given it to us in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. In fact, John will go on to say he's given us grace upon grace in its fullness. That word fullness is the Greek word pleroma, which was used to describe a ship ready to sail across the ocean. It had a full complement of crew and cargo. It had everything it needed to make the journey, amply supplied. Here's what that means. You have more grace than you could ever possibly use in all your lifetime. You've got all the grace you're ever going to need. So here's where our vision gets skewed. Sometimes we see our sins and we stack it up really high and we go, man, there's so much sin there. And then we look at God's grace and in comparison it looks about like this. Can I tell you that your vision is off in both of those areas? Because your sin isn't like this. It's so much bigger than what you see it is. And God's grace is not like this. It is infinitely bigger than what you see it is. And this is what Jesus Christ came to in flesh for us. The God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of truth. And so now here's the challenge for us. As followers of Jesus, we don't base our beliefs in God on our opinions or our own experience. We don't say, well, here's what I think about God. Here's what I choose to believe about God. And it's got to be right because I think it and I believe it. We don't base our beliefs on God based on our own experience or our own opinions. What do we base our beliefs on God on? Jesus Christ. If you have a friend who will tell you the truth, you hang on to that kind of friend. All right. And Jesus says, I will always tell you the truth about God. We have a little ritual on our staff. This is pretty silly, but it's paid off well over the years. When a new staff member comes on board, first time we sit around the staff table, and I keep on pestering them until they say this, but every new staff member is required to tell me, shut up, in front of the full staff. All right. Number one, it's fun just to make them that uncomfortable. All right. Number two, there's a hidden message behind that to say, around this table, I don't want you to tell me what I want to hear. I want you to tell me what I need to hear. So for some of you who've been dying for years to tell me to shut up, just get on the staff and all your dreams will come true, right? All right. Jesus Christ says this, I will always tell you the truth about God. Always. And he's a friend that you want to hold close. So what word have you chosen to carry with you this week? This is seeing Jesus with precision and clarity as our word, as our creator and sustainer, as light necessary for us, and in him is freedom from fear. Flesh that Jesus came to embody who God really is in all of his grace and truth. So in 1970, a man named Hondo Crouch bought a West Texas town. Not a West Texas town, Central Texas town. It was pretty much a ghost town. And so he just decided on a whim to buy this town and kind of settle down and retire there. So it became something in 1973 when a man named Jerry Jeff Walker went to this town and he recorded some music there in a local bar. The title of the album was Viva Terra Lingua. And so he recorded this album in this little Central Texas town as almost the antithesis of the Nashville sound, right? It's kind of outlaw country music. But this town really made the big time in 1977 when Willie Nelson and Waylon Jennings recorded a song about this town. They said, we need to get back to the basics of love. Let's go to Luckenbach, Texas, right? The end of our first service, we finished up and Brad started playing Let's Go to Luckenbach, Texas up here. I want to hear Bruce do that on the organ after we're done. That would be, yeah, I don't think that's going to happen today. Let's go to Luckenbach, Texas, as played on the organ. You've never heard it that way before. And it's this idea of, and the reason Luckenbach, Texas kind of became this cultural icon is it's getting away from all the success, all the status symbol, all the money, all the stuff that makes us miserable, and really getting back to the basics of what life should be about. Can I say, let's kind of slough off all the things we've made of religion, all the church going, all the Baptist stuff, all the legalistic stuff, all the health and wealth gospel where we want God's stuff more than we want God himself. And let's just get back to the basics. That Jesus Christ is your creator and sustainer and redeemer. That Jesus Christ can be the light of your life. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to show us a God of grace and truth, and to embrace him, to develop as a Jesus follower so that we can become difference makers for a world of people that are far, far from God. And so let me ask you this question. Are you at a place today where you are ready to trust Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive you of all of your sins, and to allow him to lead your life from this point on? For those of you who are not followers of Jesus, that is the central question. Are you at that place yet where you are ready to trust yourself fully to Jesus Christ, understanding who he is, asking him to forgive you of your past, and allowing him to direct your future? Even if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's a pretty good question to ask every day. Because it's the challenge to re-up again and to say, I am going to get back to the basics of God. That he is my light and my salvation. In him there is no fear. And for God, he is a God of grace and truth. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. Allow me just to say these five words over us and ask you to put one of them into your heart. And for you to use it this week as your center point of worship. Word, light, flesh, grace, truth. Jesus, you are all of this and so much more. But through John's eyes, we see who you are today. So would you help us to get back to the basics and the fullness of what it means that you are God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, thank you for your grace and truth that you have poured into our lives. Help us to listen to you, to follow you, and to fall deeper in love with you. Jesus, it is in your name that we pray, and it's in your name that we respond. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.